there this evening? Pretty good. Amen. If you can breathe and you have a pulse and you're here, you're doing pretty good. Amen. I'm telling you, you're doing great. This beats the county jail anytime. So I've been told, anyway. Amen. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 26. Let's go ahead and begin to turn there. And we're going to cover a pretty good chunk of Scripture tonight, verses 12 through 25. And verses 23 through 25, I think are the key to this whole chapter, verses 23 through 25. And we'll talk about that, I guess, when we get there. But if I could have planned a music service for the message or Bible study tonight, this would have been the music service I would have planned. And me and Paul have not talked one iota. It's just it's amazing how the Holy Spirit just kind of lines it up. Amen? It's just a beautiful thing. It's a good confirmation to me that we're right where God would have us be in the passage, talking about what He would have us discuss tonight. But a beautiful, beautiful thing going on here in this passage. And I think it's something that we will be able to relate to. I think it's something that reminds us. I think when we get to the end of it, we'll be reminded of, yeah, that's what a revived heart looks like. And the front end of this passage is what a revived heart ain't. All right? What a revived heart is not. So let's take our Bibles, Genesis chapter 26. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And we'll take it through verse 25, Genesis 26, verse 12 through verse 25. If you found that tonight, this evening, would you say amen? The Word of God reads this: Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. Verse 21, And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. Verse 22, And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then something bizarre happens, verse 23, And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word, and for the righteousness of it, for the revelation of giving us Jesus, and giving us how we ought to live, and the things we ought to be encouraged about, the things we ought to be challenged to confess and get out of our lives. And Father God, we pray that you just take your word tonight, wash your church, wash our hearts. Lord, we come to this midweek service, and Lord, we need a word of encouragement. We need a shot in the arm. We need a pat on the back. We need a it's okay and a go get 'em for the rest of the week. And Father, we pray that tonight would be that. Pray there's anyone here that's struggling, Lord, that's downtrodden, that's hurting. We pray that through the singing of the songs and through the intercessory prayer ministry, Lord, and through the preaching of the Word, spirits might be lifted and helped and encouraged. And Lord, may we be helped and encouraged to the point that we want to take the truth of Your Word out of here and share it with those that are around us. We love You tonight for being so good to us, for saving us for all eternity, for making a place for us in heaven, for giving us an opportunity to abide with You forever. Thank You for the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, and thank You for the salvation that it brings. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, thank You for standing on honor of the reading of the Word of God. Now, what's going on here? Isaac has just been caught being deceptive. His hand is in the cookie jar. And he got caught. That's what's going on here. We're coming right out of that, verses 8 through 11. He's been a bad, bad boy. I mean, I'm telling you. And Abimelech has given him a tongue lashing, has torn him up. He has just lied, just like his father Abraham had done. She's my sister. Why is he doing it? He's lying about his beautiful wife being his sister because he's in fear of his own life because of lack of faith in God's Word. That's what's going on here. His wife, Rebecca, was so fair, was so beautiful, and he was afraid for his life, so he had lied. But notice in the next verse where we started this off, verse 12, we are told that Isaac sowed in that land. The land is experiencing drought, a great drought. A great famine of the land is going on. But this dude, he sows in the very next verse, and we are told that Isaac, this experience in this drought and in this famine, he reaps a bumper crop. It's incredible. Next, we are told that Isaac prospered beyond measure in stature, respect of the people around there, livestock, and servants. What can we take away from that? Well, this whole front end of this passage drips with the grace of God. I mean, it just drips with the grace of God. You would think that Abimelech, you would think that the Philistines would say, hey, wait a minute. This guy's a dirty, no good, rotten liar. His God's got a covenant with him. He's come out from among us, and in the midst of famine and drought, God has opened the floodgates of blessing. It just drips with grace. But the Philistines, Abimelech, his people, they fail to grasp it. They don't get it. And so what do? They envy. They envy him instead of receiving Yahweh, his God. They miss the boat. In the typology of the Old Testament, the Philistines represent unregenerate men who occupy ground that belongs to the people of God. In Old Testament typology, what does Egypt represent? The world. What does Gerar represent? The minor leagues of the world. Pretty much the world, right? Well, here the Philistines represent, in the typology of the Old Testament, unregenerate men who occupy ground that belongs to the people of God. The Philistines have a Grecian heritage. They had taken possession of the land given by God to Abraham and his seed, but they had not come into the land God's way. Well, what's God's way? By means of redemption through the blood. By means of believing in the promises of God. By means of walking in obedience to God's Word. They had done none of that. And here they are in the land. The Philistines had come in some other way and had settled down there and settled down where they did not belong. And as they belonged there, they remained persistent enemies of the true people of God. Well, do we have any Philistines today? Well, yeah, we have Philistines today. The Philistines represent the unbelievers who have taken up positions in the professing church, holding on to things to which they have no right, and opposing the true saints of God. I've been doing this for 20 years. I've met some Philistines. I had a director of missions, used to call me every other week or so. And name was Tommy Henson, and Tommy would call. we kind of had a little banter we would do back and forth. He'd say, "Stephen, come out from among them." I said, "Brother Tommy, I can't." He said, "Why not, Pastor Lee? What's going on?" I said, "I'm under my desk, brother." He said, "Why?" I said, "The Philistines are coming." Amen. Had some Philistines in that church in Belle Plaine, Kansas. God love them. They were lost. Philistine folks in the church. Unbelievers who've taken up position in the professing church. Oh, they were there because their great-grandfather was there, and their grandfather was there, and their father was there. They were just there by birth. But they had not experienced the new birth, you see. They were Philistines, holding on to things to which they have no right and opposing the true saints of God. The Philistines remained in Canaan. They remained a problem in Canaan until the coming of David. Once David comes on the scene, he effectively puts an end to them. I mean, he wipes them out. In the same way, false converts in the church will never be rooted out until the coming of Christ. But when I get an opportunity to discern there is one, and to help one see the fact that they need to share their Philistine ministry in another church, I'll do it. Amen? There'll be another one come in. That's okay. We're always going to have tares in the church. Amen? And God's going to ultimately pull them and deal with them and all of those things, right? So that's Old Testament typology, the Philistines. That's just a bonus tonight. Two things I want to share with you are this. Sometimes when we think about the life of Isaac, sometimes God drives us like a goat. You ever heard that saying? Are we a church of goats being driven? Or are we a church of sheep being led? Do we have to be driven to do the will of God? Or are we submissive enough to be led by the Holy Spirit of God? Am I the first one to ever tell you that? Have you heard that before? Yeah. Goats? You don't want to be a goat. You want to be a sheep, amen? You want to be a sheep. Jesus is the shepherd, amen? You want to be one of His sheep, amen? And that's what you want to be. Sometimes God drives us like a goat. Look at verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. A few things about wells here before we develop this thought fully tonight. When you went out in Old Testament time and you dug a well, it was considered you were putting a deed of ownership on that property. Well, how far would your boundaries go? As far as the water would support. So you tap into a good well and you're able to support cattle and crops and all of those things. You have just put your deed of ownership on that whole vast area, right? That's what he had done. That's what Abraham had done because God had given him the promised land, right? And so he began to take the land. He began to settle in the land. He went where God told him to go. Rather than recognize this claim, the Philistines sought to wipe it out by filling up the wells dug by Abraham. Oh, no. Abraham, you don't have a claim here. We're filling that up. No more water. Oh, I guess you're going to have to move on, Abraham, right? The Philistines' desire to overthrow all claim on the land was so intense that they would rather fill in a well, getting rid of a much-needed resource in an arid land during a time of drought and famine than to allow this claim to remain unchallenged. I mean, it's unbelievable. The Philistine sentiments were concisely expressed in Abimelech's suggestion. Look at verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." They don't get the grace that's going on in Isaac's life. They lost. They got hard hearts. They shouldn't be where they're at. They're at where they're not supposed to be. And they don't want the rightful owner to be there. So they're wanting him to move on. Well, there's an interesting thing going on here. Isaac refused to stay. Isaac refused to stay where there was conflict and hostility. Verse 17 reads, "And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. As a man with many animals to take care of, many servants to support and take care of, Isaac must be at a place where water was available in abundance." I mean, this guy's got a lot to say grace over. Isaac not only reopened the wells once dug by his father Abraham, but he dug other wells as well, in addition to. And if a well was dug that produced water, and use of this well was not disputed, well, Isaac was inclined to stay at that place and just do what Isaac did. You know, just be prosper and be blessed and all that thing. But the disputes over the ownership of the wells, as we read on further in the passage, the disputes over the ownership of the wells Isaac dug or reopened served to drive him in the direction of the land of promise. See, sometimes God drives us like a goat. Oh, we've got to get to point B. We got to get to a place of being revived. We don't know that we need to be revived. We know something's not quite right, but God's driving us. He's sovereign. He loves us. He cares about us. And so He's driving us like a goat. And that's what's going on here. In verses 18 through 22, if you'll just look at that, you can read that later if you would like. In verses 18 through 22, Isaac does what? He unearths his father Abraham's wells and digs another three wells that are recorded here in these verses. The first two new wells are met with opposition, and there is a struggle for the resource of water because it's drought, it's an arid place, and you have a well, you're staking a claim on this property. We don't want you here, and so we want you gone. So this is our water. Move it on down the road, Jack. So the third well is so close to the promised land that he digs, gets his servants to dig. The third well is so close to the promised land and away from the Philistines that there's no opposition, no opposition or struggle to use the water. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 22. "And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." I want to see if you get this. Do you see the parallel between Isaac and Abraham's life in this account of the disputes over the well? Think this through for a minute. Due to their prosperity, Abraham and Isaac both needed much room for their flocks, both needed abundant amounts of water. Prosperity brought contention between Lot's herdsmen and those of Abraham. Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. Just as prosperity and God's gracious blessing caused contention between Isaac's herdsmen and the Philistine herdsmen of Gerar, Isaac, like his father, chose to keep the peace by giving preference to the other party. Preference to the other party. But in the midst of all that preference, God is driving Isaac to where he wants him to be. Where does he want him to be? The promised land, the land of promise. He wants him in the heart of it. And that brings us to verses 23 through 25. See, sometimes God drives us like a goat, but secondly tonight, sometimes we follow like a sheep. Amen? Sometimes we follow like a sheep. That's the balance of verses 23 through 25, which I believe is the very pinnacle of the chapter. Isaac kind of goes downhill from here, but man, this is a beautiful piece of Scripture, a beautiful part of the story, and sometimes we follow like a sheep. Up to this time, Isaac's decisions as to where he should stay were based upon provisional resources. That's where he's decided where to go, how to stay, stay or go or stay. based upon provisional resources and the absence of hostilities. Boy, we found water here, but there's no peace here. So you know what, guys? Instead of having all this unrest and all this warring and strife, you take the water. We're going to move further in this direction. So they move a little bit further in that direction. They dig another well. Hey, there's water here again. Oh, man, here come the herdsmen of Gerar. They want this water too. Well, we dug it with our energy and resources and strength. They don't want us to have any claim here. Okay, well, you know, we need the water. This water is important to the servants, to the animals, to the families, to the little babies, all that stuff. That's okay. You guys keep the water. I'm going to defer here. We're going to move on further down the road. Moves further on down the road. Finally gets to a place. There's no striving. There's no pushback. He's able to do what verse 22 says. But sometimes we follow like a sheep. Up to this time, Isaac's decisions to where he should stay were based on provisional resources and the absence of hostility. So now, having dug a well that was uncontested, we would expect Isaac to dwell there. We get an indication of him dwelling there in verse 22. But something bizarre happens. Verse 23 happens. Instead, the Bible reads in verse 23, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba." He went up from thence to Beersheba. Circumstances had previously shaped most of Isaac's decisions, but now there's something deeper. Now there's something more noble. Now there's something more spiritual giving direction to his life. It's amazing. See, sometimes we follow like a sheep. What's the significance of Beersheba? Here we have verse 23. It says, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba." Beersheba was the first place that Abraham had gone with Isaac after they came down from the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. It's a special place. Genesis chapter 22, verse 19 says that. Isaac went up to Beersheba because I believe he was led of the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, we've not had the day of Pentecost yet. This is the Old Testament. I know that. And the pre-incarnate Christ is showing up in verse 24. So I don't know what to tell you, but something led that man. He digs a well. There's no contention. There's no striving. And yet something draws him to Beersheba. And so he goes, right? Isaac went up to Beersheba because he was led by something within, something spiritual. I believe it's the person of the Holy Spirit. Not a big, huge point. If you want to argue that, I don't care. That's fine. But Isaac's decision to go to Beersheba is confirmed by God's revelation, verse 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Right? Hey man, who am I going to tell you sent me? I mean, really? You want me to go to Pharaoh and say what? Tell him I am. I am. The great I am. And who is the great I am in this picture? We know it's not Father God because he has no body, right? It's the pre-incarnate Christ. We have an epiphany right here. Jesus showing up one more time in the Old Testament, taking on the image, the physical image of the Godhead. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? Isaac's decision is confirmed by God's revelation. An epiphany, an appearance by the pre-incarnate Christ. What I want to tell you is this. When we are led instead of driven, when we're a sheep instead of a goat, praise God for that. Amen. When that happens in our lives, when we're led instead of driven, When we are led instead of driven, we tend to function more by faith. Isaac had been functioning by sight, provisional resources. Right? That's kind of starting to change in his life right here. Kind of starting to change. Previously, the standard for knowing what to do had been self-focused circumstances. Isaac stayed wherever he dug a well, found sufficient water, and was not opposed by anyone. That's where he normally would stay. Yet in this verse, the sequence of events is reversed. First, Isaac built an altar. Then he worshiped. Then he pitched his tent. And then he dug a well. Verse 25, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, called upon Yahweh, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Out of all we've said tonight, verses 12 through 25, there's a great lesson on faith and guidance here. A great lesson on faith and guidance. Seek God. You know, I would tell you that. Seek the Lord. I mean, seek after Him. And, you know, the Bible says there's no man that seeketh after God. But you know what I'm saying. Seek Him in prayer. Seek God in the Word. When you find a church that believes the Bible and preaches it like it's the Bible and lifts up Christ, abide there. Abide in the Word. Abide in your prayer. Right? Man, when you get where God is, once you've found where He's working, His Word, when you find where He's working in that church, where you find where He's working in your prayer life, when you find there, abide there, dwell there. Dwell there. Focus on the spiritual component of your life. Oh, that's backwards today in our culture, isn't it? Oh, we need to focus about the material. See, most of us have been living the way Isaac was living in 12 through 22. That's how most of us have been living, and we've not been getting the not been blessed like he's been blessed, but we've been looking at the physical circumstances and ignoring the spiritual. No, we need to be challenged to focus on the spiritual component of our lives and be assured of God's provision for your needs. For your needs. For your wants, take them wants up with God, but for your needs, for your needs. Material needs are considered last, while spiritual needs are primary. Matthew 6:33, you know the verse. Seek first in His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. The pastor before Wally Amos Criswell, I'm blank on his name, First Baptist Dallas. I don't know if you'd call it an admonition or a scold or a, I don't know what you would call it. Great Depression is on. Great Depression. People are jumping out of high rises. People are losing everything they got. He stands up in front of his congregation. I want to say it's Truett. He stands up in front of his congregation. He says, lose your homes. Lose your businesses. Lose your schools. But don't lose your church. Don't lose your church. Don't lose your church. Material needs are considered last, while spiritual needs are primary. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's kind of a Matthew 6:33 passage in a sense. It's a beautiful passage. We leave it there, and we'll pick it up next time, this covenant with Abimelech. I don't know what we're going to do with that, but we'll pray that through, and hopefully the Lord will reveal something. Let's go to him in prayer, and we'll get into our intercessory prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the model that Abraham has been, Lord, and now Isaac is to us, Lord. And we see the ups and downs in his life. And Lord, we see the almost looks like a time of revival going on in his life. Being drawn and having this epiphany experience with the pre-incarnate Christ. Being led certainly by something, I believe, the Holy Spirit here, Lord. Beautiful thing, picture of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right here, the Trinity, right here in the passage. Lord, we praise you and we love you tonight. Thank you for being so real to us in your word. And Lord, may each heart here be able to apply what's been said in a relevant way to their lives. Lord, I pray that we would seek to be led. And Lord, realize when we're being driven. Try to get off of that track and get back on our knees. Get our focus back towards you. Lord, we all go through this cyclic thing of being driven and being led, being led, being driven. Father God, I pray you'd help us just recognize the times when we're being driven. We could change that goat hat and put that sheep hat back on and be led. Lord, help us realize it. Help us turn from it. Help us confess it when it happens. And thank you for your grace. In spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcomings, you bless, you work, you do great things through us, and we're blessed beyond measure for that. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right.